Well, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we want to do part two of what is love, verses 4 to 8. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just fall upon us, God. Give us hearts that are open to receive from you by your Spirit, and give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through your word. Father, we just don't want information this morning, but we want to be transformed. Be transformed by your power and your love and your goodness. So, Lord, we give you permission to do just that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was going through this study again, I started thinking about the book of Revelation and how when John received the revelation of Jesus Christ and Jesus began to write to the seven churches of Asia Minor, just dealing with different situations that were going on in the churches. There were praises that he would give to some and rebukes to others, and both praise and rebuke to the same church. And it also dealt with seven periods of church history. And as I begin to think about that and think of the study that we're in 1 Corinthians, it kind of hit me where that first century church, where it was the church of Ephesus, that was the apostolic church, or that generation where the church began. And then, of course, the last church there in the letters to the church is Laodicea. That's the apostate church, that church that'll be on the scene just prior to Christ coming. But what hit me and what was significant is that Jesus, his words to that first century church, that church that was just underway, and it had about a generation and was going pretty strong. And these were the same followers at the time where Paul, when he went out and he started the churches and other great apostles and great men of God, and the pastors of those churches were like James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Timothy, and so forth. And the congregation was made up of those who had actually seen and heard Jesus Christ, and some even witnessed Christ's resurrection. Remember, the Bible says he appeared to 500 at one time. And yet time had elapsed, and those with that firsthand knowledge of Christ, they were probably in their 70s and 80s and 90s, like John the Apostle. He was in his 90s when he was writing it. And most of the fellowship were the children of those that were around when Christ had lived on earth. And so to this apostolic church, to these believers who had that experience with the risen Christ, it's interesting what he's saying. He does commend them for their deeds and their toil, their perseverance. They would not endure evil men. In other words, they, if necessary, they'd kick people out of the church, and they would test those that called themselves apostles to see if they really were. And again, it mentions their perseverance and their endurance. They'd not grown weary. But he said, there's one thing I have against you, that you've left your first love. That's a pretty amazing thing that he would say that. One generation from Jesus Christ being on the earth, teaching, being crucified, being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, or appearing to believers and then ascending to heaven, and that love was now waning. That love was now grown cold, and they're kind of distanced from the things of the Lord. You see, when we look at our study in what is love, we can't divorce it from our relationship with Christ in the church, especially when we think about the church of Ephesus, or that apostolic church, who had their love had grown cold. Because we could have a great academic study. You see, we can teach on this chapter, which I think is the greatest chapter on love in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. I think the greatest illustration of love, obviously, is through what Jesus did on the cross. But from when you look at Genesis chapter 22 and Abraham being a type of God the Father, Isaac being a type of God the Son, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, that is an incredible, heart-rending chapter. But then to realize that we could teach this and it not affect our lives? You see, we could give the information, and I could give the Greek words for love and give the definitions, and we could give great examples, and we could give quotes from great men of God, and yet it could be all academic and it not touch the core of our being. And so I'm thinking we could be just like this church in Ephesus, kind of like Jesus became like a distant cousin. And you see, you could tell where that cousin lives, and you could tell what that cousin does, and tell about their family, and tell what they are like, what they look like, and all that. But you haven't seen them in years. You see, you haven't talked to them, or you have no ongoing relationship. You've got the facts, and you've got a description, but there's no ongoing relationship. You see, that's what the church of Ephesus had. And if we're not careful, that's what can happen to us. Whether we be 3 months in the old in the Lord, 3 years in the Lord, or 30 years in the Lord. You see, it's what can happen to us. It's kind of like that first experience of salvation is kind of like young love. You know, you're in love, and all you want to do is you want to talk to that person. You want to be with that person. You want to learn about that person. Spend time with them. That's how it was with the Lord. That's how it is with a first love relationship. And maybe after it matures, then you get married. And then you're married and you're with each other for a while, but it's so easy to take each other for granted, isn't it? And stop doing those things that drew you close together, that developed that love relationship. Oh, you still love each other, no question about that, but gee, the busy schedule and the other interests that you're involved in, and life is so cluttered with so many things, so many distractions. And, oh, Bill, I'm just worn out. I could hardly get to church. I'm just worn out. And you're telling me I need to love Jesus more? You see, and sometimes you're just worn out. How are we going to, you know, love our mate, you know, because we're just tired. And so we leave off doing what cultivated that relationship in the first place, that excitement. You see, of discovery, finding out about that person. Oh, reading in the Bible, and it jumps out at you. Wow, the Lord did that, and the Lord thinks that about me? And that thrill of just being off alone with the Lord, being together. And just the ability to bare your heart. Boy, you've never been able to bare your heart to anyone like you have with the Lord, or maybe even with that mate that you have. Those deep talks, those long walks that you had together. You see, and it is no more. And it's like, oh, you still love, but you don't talk about it. You don't cultivate it like you used to. You see, that's what was happening with the church in Ephesus. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us in our Christianity, where we're a working church. Boy, we're right on doctrinally. But somehow that relationship, that love, that innocence, that glow is gone. But you know, the Lord gives a formula for getting back to that relationship. Notice it wasn't a lost relationship, it was a left relationship. They left it. You see, so they could get back to it. So the Lord says, the risen Lord there in Revelation, he says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, at what point did you depart? And then he says, repent. Stop dead in your tracks, turn around. That's what repent is, turn in 180 degrees, and then go back, do those deeds again. In other words, repeat all over again those times of fellowship, those things that brought you close together with the Lord. Maybe that special meeting place where you were there with the Lord all the time, and the Lord, he showed up, but you weren't there once. And then twice, and then a few more times. And then you very rarely go there, but the Lord is waiting for you there. Those places of meeting with the Lord. Those places, special places of reading the Word, praying to the Lord. Maybe journaling, you were journaling the things that God did in your life. Maybe songs that you would sing. Oh, maybe not very good, but to the Lord it was sweet to His ears. And how, boy, you just cultivated that, but then you've left that. You see, it is possible to fall in love all over again. That's what the Lord says. He promises that. Jesus says so. So as we study, we don't just want the information on this 1 Corinthians 13, but we really want it to be formation in our lives. So if we have gone, maybe left the Lord, it's time to remember that first bloom of love. Repent, turn back, do again those things we did in the beginning. But as we get into the second part here, let us read again what love is. It's really a definition of love and the characteristics of love. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. That's what we left off last time. That's the sixth characteristic. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So that seventh characteristic, notice there we go back, the seventh characteristic in verse 5, it does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't insist upon its own way or its own rights, its own interests, but it's willing to yield to others. So some people are just so adamant about having their way. Well, love doesn't do that. Two kinds of people you'll find in the world. One who insists upon their privileges and others who remembers their responsibilities. Oh, I don't want my privileges from God. I think of my responsibilities to God and to the body of Christ. Two types of people, those who think more about their rights than they do about their duties. That's my right to do this, to have this, to be this. But what about your duty? You're now a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You see, those who say that God owes me. I've put in all this. I've done all that. The church owes me. And then those who say, I owe God. Oh, I want to serve the Lord. I want to minister to the Lord with all I have. I glorified the devil enough when I was in the world. I want to glorify God. It's not what he owes me. It's not what I should get from the church. It's what I should give back to God and believers. I found there's two types of people in the body of Christ. You're going to fall into one of two categories. There are those high maintenance, low loyalty kind of people. And then there are those high loyalty, low maintenance kind of people. You see, those are the ones that seek not their own. They're high loyalty, low maintenance. Well, there's an eighth characteristic. Notice love is not provoked. Now, if you have a King James or New King James, it has, is not easily provoked. That ruins the text. It's not in there. If you put a parenthesis around it or even scribbled it out, you wouldn't really defile your Bible because it's not in there. It's an absolute statement. The translators put it in there. You see, if it is in there, you could say, well, you could get off the hook. Well, I get provoked, but not easily, King James Version. You see, it takes a lot. When I blow, I really blow, but not easily. You see, you could get away with that if that word is in there, but it's not in there. W.C. Fields, he was a notorious unbeliever, and he was reading his Bible, and a friend came up, noticed him reading his Bible. He said, what are you doing? You don't believe in the Bible. Why are you reading the Bible? W.C. Fields said, loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. And you see, the translators couldn't handle the text, and so they put a loophole in there easily. But you see, don't excuse your anger. That's why it's not in there. Love, true love, agape love, doesn't excuse anger. Love is not provoked, period. Or literally, the translation, again, this whole idea of not provoked is it doesn't become exasperated with people. I mentioned last week, I have tremendous patience with things, you know, mechanical things that I have to, you know, really maybe work hours trying to fix or do something. But sometimes with people, we can lose our patience. And this is the idea, is not exasperated with people. Doesn't lose its temper over every little thing that goes wrong. Sometimes people have a very short fuse, and they're provoked very easily. There was a Greek Stoic philosopher in the first and second century. Epictetus. And he said, whenever you are angry, be assured that it is not only a present evil, but that you have increased a habit. I think that's good counsel. It's not that it's just happened then, but you've increased a habit. Proverbs says, don't hang out with angry people or you're going to be like them. And don't rescue an angry man because you'll just have to do it again. You see, you don't just get angry, but you've increased that habit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So it is good not to be provoked. It's part of love. Now, there's a ninth characteristic that we see here, and that's does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's the last part of verse 5. Not taking into account a wrong suffered. Now, obviously, it's an accounting term. It mentions it right there, but it's the idea of keeping a ledger. It's keeping a ledger in your mind. Usually it is in your mind, or you write it down in your diary or in your journal. And you don't forget. You don't want to forget because at one point you're going to settle accounts. How this person did you wrong, and so you're keeping a ledger of it. It's interesting that in certain cultures, there is a custom to keep reminders of your hatred for your enemy hanging around your hut. Different things that would remind you of how much you hate that person and how they did you wrong. And so it'll keep that hatred stirred up, nursing that anger, keeping it warm, you know, so when you can, at the opportune time, you can get even. Well, that shouldn't be true with a Christian. It doesn't keep into account a wrong suffered. And in other words, Christian love is forgiveness and forgetting. Once you've forgiven, you've forgotten it. I have to say my mind works some bad tricks on me because, you know, if you're around for any length of time, you just kind of remember it. Just your mind just kind of brings up things that were done to you that were hurtful or whatever. And I just hate that because when it kind of is brought up and I find myself maybe thinking about it too long, it's just like an acid that goes through your system, almost like spiritual indigestion. It's just horrible kind of thing. So I have to go, God, that is forgiven. That's forgotten. Lord, forgive me for my mind even bringing it up again. You see, the Bible tells us what God does for us. Hebrews 8:12, it says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's what God says about us. He's merciful, and he doesn't remember those things that we've done wrong. In fact, the Bible says they're dropped into the deepest part of the sea, never to be recovered again. They're separated as far as east is from west. You go east, you go west, the twain never meet. Go north and south, they do meet. Go far enough north, you're going to start going south. Going far enough south, you're going to start going north. I'm glad the Lord didn't say that. But he said east and west. In other words, never to be remembered. That's how the Lord looks at us, and we need to develop that kind of love in our life. Notice there's a tenth thing, and that is in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, or takes no pleasure in hearing something derogatory about someone else. But you see, that's not natural for the carnal mind. That's not natural for the human nature. Because human nature thrives on bad reports, bad things rather than good things. Oh, the carnal, the human nature, it loves the gossip. And you see, it's unnatural to not rejoice in unrighteousness, because that's love. People love to hear more about misfortune than they do about good fortune. In fact, some of the newspapers and the blogs and what you see on TV and so forth, someone has written and they've said about newspapers, they said, quote, low class of individuals who get joy from the suffering of others who triumph or the triumph of evil. Seems like that's where we've fallen nowadays. But love doesn't do that. Love takes no pleasure in bad reports. And so you see, as agape is being formed in us, that's what we're moving toward. Not the bad news about somebody, not the gossip, not the misfortune, but the good fortune, the good things. And also it says, love rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Again, in verse 6, the last part there. In other words, love hates cover-ups, hates deception, hates lies. The Bible says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because love rejoices in truth. We haven't had a TV in a few years, but one of the things that my wife and myself like to watch are some of these detective stories, the iDetective, Forensic Files, 48 Hours. I don't even know if they're still on TV. But the thing that I liked about them, I loved it when these cold case files, they uncover the evidence and they find the truth that convicts a criminal who's been free for 5 years, 10 years, even 20 years. And they don't get away with that crime anymore. But now the truth comes out. But I tell you, it grieves. It grieves love. It grieves the truth. When you see some of these false things that are paraded, especially when it deals with the Bible and Jesus Christ, and sometimes on these talk shows, and it was always the case, it seemed like with Larry King, he'd get so many of these liberal theologians or pastors, and then he might get one good believing pastor, and then they would talk about certain things, and it seems like it just grieved me when these liberal pastors or liberal theologians or these false prophets, false teachers in these talk shows would prevail over the truth. They would get the last word and the truth wouldn't, and it would leave the listeners with this stuff. It would just grieve my heart. But you know, love rejoices 24/7. K-Light Radio broadcasting the truth of God's word. Every day, 24 hours a day. That is how we offset a lot of the error that is out there. But love rejoices in truth, and notice it bears all things, verse 7. Bears all things, and the idea is to cover or conceal faults. That's what it's talking about. Bearing up under the offenses, maybe the accusations, maybe the treatment of others. You see, love keeps out resentment. When people may talk about you, or offenses come your way, or there's accusations or mistreatment, something that is just unjust and it shouldn't happen, you see, love keeps that resentment out, just like a ship keeps water out of its hold, or a roof keeps rain out of the house. That's the idea. Bears all things. You're able to endure and keep that resentment out. You bear up under those offenses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Even when those, whether it's real or imagined, offenses and hurting you. You see, love keeps that resentment and that hurt away. You see, we're not prone to expose others for the sake of justifying ourselves, or maybe scandal or ridicule or whatever it might be. Put them in the bad light, us in the good light. We're reluctant to uncover the faults of someone, the mistakes of someone, the weaknesses of people. What we do, what love does, is quietly goes about mending fences, not making a bigger, breach in the fence. That tear, we want to sew it up, rather than draw attention to it. Bible says love covers all sins. I was thinking and reading about Moses. When Moses, boy, he's such a tremendous leader. We probably don't give him enough credit, because he never came in to the promised land and set up a kingdom that thrived under God. He was always with complaining people for 40 years. But one of the things that he endured is even his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, they came against him when he married this Cushite woman. They didn't like it, and so they said, how come you think you're the only one that can speak for God? Hey, all of us can hear and speak for God. And God was angry. He heard that. He came down in a cloud and disciplined them. And when the cloud lifted, Miriam was leprous. And Aaron cried out, and Moses said, oh, Lord, heal her. And the Lord said that if her father spit in her face, wouldn't she be unclean for 7 days outside the camp? She'll be outside the camp for 7 days. She was, and then finally she came in and she was healed. But the thing was, immediately, here Moses wanted to cover her. Didn't want to draw attention to her, but wanted to cover her, heal her right away. Don't let this gross leprosy be seen by others. And so he was willing to cover her. And so we need to cover people, you know, no matter what they might do to us. Don't try to do back to them. But also, love believes all things. What a great attribute that is. Love believes all things, again in verse 7. Now, it's not saying that love is gullible. Jesus wasn't gullible. In fact, there are times when he overturned the money changers' tables, he took the scourge of cords to those hypocrites. Wasn't gullible. I mean, obviously, he brought on Judas, and he knew one of them was a devil. But boy, what incredible chances he gave Judas to turn his life around. But he didn't. He constantly went away from the Lord. But you see, faith in God, it believes all things. It believes in God. Whatever is going on in my life, I believe and I trust God to bring to pass what is good. And also to others, people, individuals, I'm just believing that they're going to do the right thing. You see, it's easy to get burned when you take people in and you believe people, you take them at face value, at the word, their commitment to Christ and all that, and you believe them. And I know, you know, my pastor, Pastor Chuck, it's almost like one of those things that it's not a joke, but it's just a standing thing that Chuck has probably gotten burned by more people than, you know, a couple dozen pastors added up, because he's so trusting, he's so willing to take a risk for the Lord. But some people just burn him. They turn on him. And yet, he doesn't change. He continues to believe all things, believe that God is good and God's going to do something good, and that man, he just wants to do the right thing. Remember when Jesus, after he was resurrected and Thomas, you know, finally believed after he handled Jesus, Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed is he who does not see and yet believes." And so sometimes people, they want proof before they'll believe in the things of God and in others. But I think it's good. Agape love, it just has a complete trusting. Again, not naive. You know, there might be a tip-off. God can show us that, you know, this person might not be above board. We better be very careful. And this is why I am learning. When somebody's in need, I'm so willing to give, and I've gotten burned a bunch of times doing that. And even the church has gotten burned out of the benevolence. We've gotten burned. But, you know, we want to err on the side of grace. You know, on the other hand, there are people that you do, come through for, and they're just tremendous people. But you see, you want to believe in the best in people and the best in situations. You don't want to have a jaundiced kind of look at people and always suspicious of everything. Because if you look at a person, you know, and look down on that person, then they'll never rise to your expectations. You know, they'll always be in that kind of in that pigeonhole that you put him. But then there are others, you know, that just, they mistrust. There's a Greek saying that says, he who mistrusts most should be trusted least. So I think those who are always, you know, always questioning, always that are mistrusting, maybe those are the ones that we need to trust the least. But you see, when we pigeonhole people with a negative, it's very hard to climb out of that negative and live up to our expectations. It's better to put them on that higher level and expect the best, maybe even what they don't see in themselves, so that they might climb to that level and be that, you know, that servant, that person that God has made them. And if they fall low, like Judas did, well, they fall low. But you see, he always gave them the benefit of the doubt and believes all things. The 14th characteristic is hopes all things. Believes all things and hopes all things, again in verse 7. And that's really seeing the bright side of all situations. And you're not despairing, but maybe negative things happen, but you're always up. You're always speaking the word of God, the truth of God. God hasn't gotten off the throne, so it's always good with God. He never fails, no matter what's going on. Again, I have to look to Chuck. And I know some of the things behind the scenes at certain times, and I hear Chuck get in the pulpit, and he is just speaking the glories of God, and he's crediting God for this and that. And I go, oh, but Chuck is going through something. It would just be devastating to me. Because his life is based on the word of God, and he hopes all things. He looks on the bright side of all situations and know God's in charge. And whatever happens, God is going to bring good out of it, as long as my heart is fixed upon the Lord. You see, not despairing, but persevering. And really, you're going to bring people around you that'll rise to your level, or you're going to bring people down to your level. I heard of a farmer whose farm just was on the crossing of two roads, and he lived right there, and he was out doing some farming, and there was a fellow that passed by, and he was really on the border of a couple different towns, and this fellow coming by said to the farmer, you know, what's the town you live in is right over here, huh? What kind of town is that? The farmer said, well, what kind of town did you come from? And he said, oh, I came from a town, these people, man, you couldn't get along with anybody. Man, they were just people that were just so into themselves. And man, they would put down people that weren't just like them. And oh, I was just horrible. That's why I'm moving on. And the farmer said, oh, yeah, the people in my town, they're just like that. And he says, oh, I don't want to do that again. So he goes on his way. Next day, farmer's at the same corner. Another man comes, same situation, looking for a new town. He says, what kind of town do you have there, farmer? And the farmer says, what kind of town do you come from? And the man said, man, these people are gossips. They would just rip you off if they could. Man, that's why I'm leaving that town. And the farmer said, just like the people in this town. That man said, man, I don't want to be part of that again. Third day, another man comes, same scenario. Farmer asked the man what kind of town he came from. He said, oh, the people were just so loving. So forgiving, they would give you the shirt off their back. I just hated to leave, but we had to leave. And the farmer said, our people are just like that. You see, you're going to bring people up to the level that you're at or bring them down to the level that you're at. You know, great folks, these are great folks, you say. It makes you like them. You see, great folks in the church here makes you like them. You see, bring you up to their level and not fall down to a lower level. It hopes all things. You see, I don't think there's any person or any situation that is hopeless. There are only people who have lost hope. They've lost hope because of difficult situations or trials that they've gone through. Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Oh, have a heart of hope, because that is really agape love. When you lose hope, you've lost love. You've lost the agape that we're talking about. The American Heart Association reported on a study out of the Public Health Institute in Berkeley, California. People who experienced high levels of despair had a 20% greater occurrence of arteriosclerosis, the narrowing of the arteries, than did optimistic people. This is the same risk factor, they said, seen in those who smoke a pack of cigarettes a day compared to non-smokers. The conclusion? They said despair is as bad for you as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. Hope is healthy. It's a byproduct of love. It's why the Bible says in Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We haven't seen Jesus yet. We will one day. And oh, I pray it'll be soon. But in the meantime, we hope all things until that day. And that's really the byproduct of love. And the last thing, it says, endures all things. There, verse 7, endures all things. It's been said that men and women fail more often from lack of endurance than from lack of talent. In other words, you just don't pursue that goal long enough. You just give up too soon to acquire that thing that you're going for. It's not lack of talent. It's lack of endurance. And you see, love endures all things. The Greek term there is hupomene, and it's two words made up of two words, under and to bear. It is bearing up under mistreatment or under trials. And maybe the mistreatment, maybe the trials might come from enemies. They could come from friends, it happens. Could come from churchgoers. But you see, you're bearing up under without complaint. You're not complaining. Love is not complaining over these things, but enduring these things. It's trusting God's providence in all of this. While this happened, I don't understand why it's really hurting me inside, but you know what? I'm enduring. I'm bearing up under this because I know God has a plan. God is working something out in the situation, in my life. Helen Keller, tremendous story. She was blind and she was a mute. She couldn't talk. She said, in her writings, she says, we can do anything we want to do if we stick to it long enough. You see that enduring all things. Stick to it long enough. Knowing whatever man has for you that is meant for evil, God is going to turn it around and make it for good. You see, in this idea here, endures all things, it's connected in such a way that it deals with the treatment at the hands of other people. I don't think anyone can escape being mistreated by others in one way or another. But you see, you don't let that control your life. You see, love controls your life, and you endure all things. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. So when I blow it, I do something wrong and I suffer, well, that's expected. But what if you're doing the right thing to the much as your ability and it still comes down on you? That's when he says you're really blessed. You find favor with the Lord. And then finally, he says in verse 8, love never fails. That's the conclusion. That's the outcome of the 15 characteristic. Love never fails. It survives all things thrown at it. That's what it's talking about. And you know what this term here never fails. It's classical Greek, and it's used for actors who are on stage and the crowd is booing them off the stage and throwing things at them. That's what it's talking about. In other words, love holds its place no matter what in this arena, in this stage of life, in this Christian walk. It holds on. It stays there. It doesn't budge. It doesn't move no matter what happens. That's what it's saying. Last illustration, Abraham Lincoln, great Christian man. He was treated with contempt by Edwin Stanton, who called him, quote, a low cunning clown, and nicknamed him the original gorilla, and said to an African hunter, quote, why wander about in Africa trying to capture a gorilla when he could have one so easily at Springfield, Illinois? Referring to Abraham Lincoln. During his presidency, Lincoln made Stanton his war minister because he was the best man for the job and treated Stanton with respect and dignity. When an assassin's bullet ended Lincoln's life in the theater, his body was taken to a little room and laid out. Stanton stood, tears streaming down his face, peering at the lifeless body of his rival, and said, quote, here lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Love, in the end, had won out this man who was once his enemy and yet worked with him. You see, the greatest of all is love. The greatest of all, if we looked at this definition of love and we put Jesus' name in this because it's a description of Jesus and who he is and the love that he has for us. Love, or Jesus, is patient. Jesus is kind. He is not jealous. He does not brag. is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek his own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Perfect fit. But you see, if we put our name in there, you could do it sometime. Put your name in there. And you see, to the degree that it sounds ludicrous is the degree that we need to say, God, just change me. Lord, I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I can't change myself. You do that for me. Lord, if I've left you, I'm coming back to you because that's what you want from me. You want me to love others, to love you, even as you have loved me. I pray that we have a new beginning. This be a new beginning this morning in our lives. That maybe if you have gone a little astray from the Lord, or maybe a lot astray from the Lord, that as we partake of communion, it just is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And also as we take the communion in us, we're just saying, Lord, I pray that you do a fresh work in me, that work of agape love. Let's pray and let's have the ushers come on up and we're going to partake of communion. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, so much for the work of your Spirit through your word. Lord, you've convicted my heart. Lord, I trust you have convicted other hearts this morning. And so, Lord, it's not just information that we've received, but truly we want it to do a formation in our lives. Lord, not just hear words that tickle our ears. Gee, that's nice. That's a nice sermon on love, Lord, but something that we would incorporate in our hearts and our lives. And yet at the same time, Lord, I know that when we try to tackle each one of these characteristics and do it on our own, Lord, we're going to be miserable failures. But at the same time, Lord, when we say, God, I want that in my life. Lord, I want you to turn me into a man, a woman, a young man, a young girl. Lord, that loves you even as you love me. And when I fall short, when I get angry or I feel hurt and I feel like I want to take revenge, Lord, you're going to remind me. And I'm just going to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm falling short. Lord, just put within me your love. I want to be like you. And Lord, you tell us that you will complete. You promise to complete that work that has first begun in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And I do pray if there be any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, this morning by a short prayer, they would just ask you to come into their heart and their life and just pray this simple prayer. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. I trust you this morning for my eternal salvation. Come into my life. Make me the person that you've created me to be. I accept you as Lord and Savior this morning. I turn from sin. I turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.